I didn't write any what I'm about to say down, but I'd like to share. I've only visited Larry twice in the hospital. Once was the very first month I was here 11 years ago, and once was Monday. And I just realized that. But I've spent a lot of time with Larry at the hospital, not for himself. I want to share with you why that is. First time I visited him, he was having a heart procedure. I know that might shock some of us. About 11 years ago, and I went to the hospital, and I've got my routine as a pastor where I go and visit, and I walked into the waiting room to ask where he would be, and I turned, and there were about 20 church people and friends sitting there. Never have I experienced this before, and I thought, there's something different about this guy. And so I went back into his room to pray with him before the procedure. Judy was there, and he'd just gotten some food, or maybe he was just out of his procedure. He must have just been out, and he had some food, and he said, oh, this food's horrible. And he's like, give me my jacket over there. Give me my jacket. I pick his jacket up and hand it to him. He's ruffling through the pockets, and he pulls out salt packets, and he's sprinkling on his food. He's like, they won't let you have salt here, so I smuggled it in. That's Larry, right? Next time I was at the hospital was with Larry, it was about a year later, and I went to visit somebody who was about to have surgery and arrived at the surgery to pray with them pre-op. And there's a lady guarding the door of pre-op, and I said, I'm Pastor Minton, I'm here to see so-and-so. And they said, oh, there's already a pastor from your church here. Come on in. And I thought, there's only one pastor here. This will be interesting. And I walk in the room, and there's Larry, and he says, oh, I didn't think you were going to come. So he told me he was a pastor. I said, you can't lie about that, Larry. So we came up with a compromise. I made him an official letterhead that declared him to be the chaplain of our church for visitation. And he laminated it. And he carried it with himself, and I would often find him visiting people before surgery. And I praise the Lord for that. So, he was a good friend. You know, death isn't right. It's just not right. It's a strange thing. Last Sunday, I spoke with Larry, shook his hand, wished him a blessed Mother's Day. You know, I knew they were going to get together as a family. Didn't know that would be the last time I'd see him. I stood by his body in the hospital room on Monday morning. His body was lifeless and unfamiliar. It didn't seem right. It doesn't seem right when someone that we love and care about is gone. When we stand and look upon their body, we know that what makes them them is no longer there. And it's unnatural. There's something in us that knows that's not how things are supposed to be. And that's true. And that's what Pastor Perry mentioned. This is not how things are supposed to be. And death reminds us that something is wrong in this world. Death stings. And it stings because that's not how things are supposed to be. Let me be even clearer. Death stings because God did not create us for the purpose of death, but for the purpose of life. Death stings because it reminds us that something is not as it should be. And it reminds us that we all die, which isn't right. And so I'm going to read for you 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read the verses out of order, and it'll make sense. You maybe know these words. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 and 56 says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. This passage asks two rhetorical questions. They're very important for us to grapple with. Death comes for everyone, and death stings. It hurts. We experience pain, and that's what we're experiencing today. I have to say, I hate death. I don't enjoy funerals. I don't enjoy thinking about death, experiencing it, and yet it comes for us, and it reminds us. It's painful. and it lingers. It's uncomfortable. It's scary. It stings. What a fitting phrase, death stings. And we've all been stung by it this week. And the truth is, we will all be stung by it permanently. So we wonder to ourselves, is there any hope? This passage tells us, or asks us, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And it appears today that the grave has victory. And so is there hope? This passage highlights that we die because we sin. O death, where is your sting? Death comes for us all. And Paul's reminding the readers here in 1 Corinthians that death is coming, but he's actually making the statement death is not permanent. Now, for us, we understand physically it is permanent, but spiritually it's not, and Paul knows that. In fact, he's writing to these believers in Corinth because they're dying, and they had expected victory over death through Christ, and yet they're experiencing death like non-believers are. And Paul wants the believers to understand and remember the power of deliverance that we have in Christ. So he asks these questions. They're actually from the Old Testament. He asks that question, O death, where is your sting? O grave, or Hades, or hell, where is your victory? The grave and hell here are the results of being sinners. We all sin. We all die. All sinners deserve eternal death and hell. And so we're told in Romans 3:10 that there's none righteous. We cannot escape death. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. In fact, verse 23 goes on even further. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so none of us can escape death. It's coming. And you know that. You've experienced other loved ones who've been captured by death. And so what are we to do? Because death is escapable. The passage actually doesn't have a lot of encouragement in the next verse either. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. And so we're stated that we're all sinners, and we know that, although we don't want to think about it. And the strength of sin is the law. The law demands death. We die because we sin, and other people's death stings because it reminds us of our own frailty. Death reminds us of our own estrangement from God. We're separated from God. And so we try to avoid death. We spend lots of money in America trying to avoid death, and yet it still comes. And he tells us the strength of sin is in the law. The law, the rules that we are surrounded with in life are constantly reminding us that we don't measure up. We're not good enough. You're familiar with the Ten Commandments, I know, I'm sure. Right? We know the Ten Commandments. You shall not lie or bear false witness, and yet you're not good enough for God. And the law tells us that. And we know that because we're all liars. You say, I'm not a liar, Pastor. I'm not a liar. Don't lie to the pastor. We're all liars. We all tell lies. We do. Even small ones. We call them white lies, honest lies, which is an oxymoron. We tell them, and when we lie, that makes us liars. We all, at times, have stolen. Maybe not from the bank. Larry would have made sure it didn't happen at his bank. But we all are thieves in some way, stealing time. And it makes us thieves. We all at times hate in our heart. And Jesus reminds us that if we hate someone in our heart, it's like we've committed murder inside. So we're all, by the law, Christ's law, we're all murderers. He goes on in the same passage in Matthew 5, verse 37, and says, if we've looked at someone and lusted, we've committed adultery, so we're all adulterers in heart, and we're all condemned by the law. That's what this verse is saying. The sting of death is sin. We all die because we all sin, and we all know that we're sinners because the law demands and tells us that we are. And so we ask the question, are you good enough for God? The answer is an obvious no. We cannot keep the law. And you know what? Doesn't that sting? That stings. We don't like to be told we're wrong. We don't like to be told that we're not good enough. And yet the law constantly reminds us that we're sinners. We are not and cannot be good enough for God. And so you ask, is there any hope? Yes, but only one hope. You can never be good enough for God. You need someone to take your place, someone who is righteous, who is perfectly righteous, and there is only one. There's only one God who is perfect. And so it took his death. And verse 57 says this, right after he quotes these two rhetorical questions, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, or where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ alone gives us victory over death. And you say, wait, we know where Larry is. Well, we know where his body is, but we know where his soul is right now, and it is alive with God. And so we know the most famous verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God reminds us and tells us that we can have victory over death. He goes on, actually, though, in verse 17 and 18. We don't know these verses as well. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And if Larry was here, I guarantee you, he would agree with this, his eyes would be watering, and he would be pleading with you to understand this truth. You are the worst sinner you know. And I'll tell you this, Larry was the worst sinner that Larry knew. And I'm not speaking ill. He would tell you that. He knew better than himself. And he didn't hide behind his pride. He would tell you that he didn't deserve forgiveness. But he knew his Savior. He knew 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he would tell you he was chief. I tell you I am chief. And if you're honest, you know yourself as chief sinner. And so is there hope? Yes, there's hope. There's only one hope, and it's in Christ. And that's what Paul is getting at in this passage. So verse 58, he reminds us, therefore, for this reason, because death has been swallowed up in victory, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And this is what I want to revel in give God the glory for. There was victory in Larry's life. And I knew him for 11 years, and I saw the change. I am so grateful, so thankful for the last 4 years. And I know Judy is too. Thankful for the last 4 years of turmoil and trouble that they went through. For it didn't leave Larry stagnant. It didn't leave him sitting back, retired, not doing or using his life for Christ. He spoke of his Savior more and more as his days grew closer and closer to their end. And I praise God for that. I was with Judy in the waiting room when the doctor came in to give the bad news. And I praise God, the very first thing she said, oh no. And the next words were, I know where Larry is. Larry accepted Christ as his Savior, and he is with Jesus Christ now. And she might not know it, but she said it to a Muslim doctor. She told him the truth. The very first words out of her lips. Praise God for the change in their lives. It's beautiful. That's what people should see. They should see how Christ transforms and changes us and makes him more, us more like him. And I praise God that that happened with Larry. You know, death is not how God intended it to be. We die because we sin. And you may be asking yourself right now a question that I occasionally hear. If God is so good, then why doesn't he just stop all of this sin and death? He did. He did. That's why he sent his only begotten Son into the world, to put an end to death and an end to sin. The only difference is the timeline, your timeline and God's. In God's timeline, it's as good as done. It's over. Death is swallowed up in victory, the victory of Jesus Christ. Just you and I are waiting for the day when we'll stand before the Lord. But he gives you time. He gives you time to make a choice, to humble yourself and admit your own need for the Savior. Christ takes what isn't right, death and Hades, and he makes us new again. And I go back to the passage, to the verse before we started, verse 54. And this is what it says. So when this corruptible body has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And today, right now, Larry has perfect victory in Christ. And he would want you to understand that and know that for yourself. Christ takes the corrupt, sinful person that we are, and he can make us incorruptible, immortal. We call it eternal life. But it only comes to those who humbly accept it. And so Christ offers salvation. It is free. It costs him everything. It costs you nothing except crying out to him. Would you be willing today to admit your own brokenness, your own sin, your own need for salvation? Would you be willing to confess with your mouth that you need a Savior? Larry would want you to know that. I know that for sure. We talked about this day. And he wants all the praise to go to his Savior. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness, for your love. This is hard. This stings. We do not enjoy the pain that we're feeling right now, but at the same time, we can rejoice in the transformation that you brought in his life. But I do pray if there's someone here today who does not know you as their Savior, that they would understand the very thing that Larry would want them to know, that they are a sinner who needs a Savior, and there's no hope outside of the loving God who created them, who also took their place on the cross to die for them and rise from the dead, defeating death. Oh Lord, we know that physical death will come, but we praise you and you alone for the spiritual life that you give. I pray that we all would honor you right now with our heart's response to these truths. Lord, we thank you that although we are grieving, we have hope in you, and that you offer peace that is hard for us to understand. And so we can say that it is well right now with our soul, because we know you are the victor over death. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.